Good morning, everyone. Hey, that was good. Everyone's awake and alive. We're in Hebrews today. We're going to first of all do the reading. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 to 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 28. And we're looking at the blood of Christ. And we've just been remembering the sacrifice of Christ on the cross with the bread and the wine. And today's talk is on the blood of Christ. So we'll read from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. And it reads like this. I'm reading for the NIV. If you've got a church Bible, it's the one you've got. The blood of the goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is in force only when somebody has died, it never takes effect until the one who made it, it never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves together with the water, scarlet wool and branches from the hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires nearly everything to be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter the man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once, so to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear the sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We thank God for that reading from his word. So we're thinking about the blood of Christ today. I'll ask you a question. You won't be surprised if I ask you this question. Can a city be changed? I want to challenge us this morning. To really think about this, about the blood. We're not going to go into all the minute detail about what the blood does. That's another sermon. The sermon this morning, I want us to think about what is the impact, or what is the potential impact of the blood of Christ on us as people. So as people, we have families, we have neighbours, we have friends, if we live in Salford, we live in a city, if we live in other places, we might live in a town or a village. We live in a country. What is the potential of this blood to do for our nation, for our city, for my family, Think about your family for a minute. Who, the other members of your family who have yet to come to faith. Or have come to faith. What is the potential of this blood? What does it mean, this passage? In real terms, what is the impact of the blood of Christ? It's important. It wouldn't have been wrote about if it wasn't important. We wouldn't celebrate it and remember Christ dying on the cross and remember his body and his blood that was shed for us if it wasn't important. Jesus, the last thing Jesus did with his disciples was celebrate the Jewish Passover. And he took one of the cups, there was a number of cups in the Jewish Passover, he took one of the cups and said, "This is, with this cup, do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood, do this in remembrance of me." There's a powerful significance, not just a significance, but powerful force here that this blood did. So can a city be changed? Can God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, through the redeeming blood of Christ, what do you mean by redeemed? If I redeem someone, I bring it back. Remember years ago, when you saw pawnbrokers, we still do, don't we? Very, very sadly. You see people queuing up, even more so at the moment, the pawnbrokers. And you would redeem, you would pay to get back which was originally yours. You would have to redeem it, to pay to get it back. That's what redeem means. Can a city change? Can God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, through redeemed blood of Jesus Christ, change a city? Change your family? Not just do an odd thing every now and again, but is this power of this blood to cleanse your whole family? Whether that's sons or daughters, whether that's parents, whether that's aunts and uncles, grandparents, this blood has the power to change a nation, to change your family. The significance of the power of this blood. When Jesus died on the cross and shed its blood, it was so lives would be changed. So the answer to me is definitely yes. The blood of Christ has life-changing power. It can wash sin right away. Think about that for a minute. This blood can wash sin right away. I don't know about you, when I was a kid, I used to hear sermons like this. I used to think, if I get a bit of blood on my t-shirt, my mum goes mad because she can never get it out. How does blood wash things right away? It sounds strange, doesn't it? We think of water as washing. Blood, which you'll go into later, a little bit later, I'm not a scientist, so I won't go into detail, has many powers, but it cleanses. It cleanses. It cleanses our body. So in that sense, this blood can wash right sin right away. It can cleanse us from our sins. It can protect us from sin when we're washed in the blood. The blood of Christ has won a great victory and continues to do so in many people's lives every single day. Do you know there's going to be more people come to faith in Jesus Christ today than ever in the history of the world? The amount of people being saved every day is growing in number. Always has done from the start till now. It's growing in number. More people, that blood is still cleansing people of their sin today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, the price has already been paid. For you, you've got to accept that price has been paid. I'll explain a bit more of that later on. So today, I don't want this sermon just to be a talk about the technicalities of how this happens. We can do that another time. I want us today to grab hold of this fact and say, what is going to happen in my family because of what I've studied in God's word this morning? What is going to happen to my neighbours because of what we've studied in God's word this morning? We can come Sunday after Sunday and our head knowledge can grow. But what effect is that having in our hearts? What is it driving us to pray more? Is it driving us to share Jesus more? Is it driving us to actually want more of him in our own lives? So I want this sermon, in a sense, to be a challenge to us all, myself included. I just want us to grab hold of it and say, we've got something here that is probably, and is, not probably, is the most powerful thing in the history of the world. We celebrate it every Sunday morning. the most powerful thing in the history of the world. It redeemed as many people who want to accept it. It has the power to redeem them, to wash sin away, to bring people back to Christ, to give people eternal life, life in all its fullness, starting the very day they accept it. I mean, doing some reading, if you know me, you know, I love reading stuff about revivals and about other things. And my wife was very kindly sent to America and ordered me some new books. And I've been reading one at the moment. And I've read about the 1857 to 59 prayer revival. And so I've read one of them partway through the other one. I want to say this to you. Many revivals have happened in history. I just want to focus on this one for a minute to challenge us. Because this wasn't brought about by a great preacher. God using one man. Revivals sometimes happen like that. A great preacher, a great man or woman is used by God to preach, and people just get saved and get saved and more get saved. This was about people who prayed. Something we're all called to do. And in 1857 to 59, so 150 years ago, this was happening. And in America, it started off one man went into a church in New York and said, I'm going to start to pray. And he prayed. He advertised his prayer meeting. It was for an hour in the lunchtime. You know why he started to pray? Because recession had hit New York. Some similarities where we are as a nation and the world is today. So he started to pray. No one else joined him until the last half hour of the hour prayer meeting, and six more people came in. Then it grew and it grew and it grew. Let's just listen to some of these statistics. And remember, America at the time, these are statistics solely from America. America at the time had a population of 30 million. So if you think Britain's population is around about the 60 million now, Britain is double the size population-wise America was then. So among the daily prayer meetings, now they were every day, most of these were an hour at lunchtime. People left the workplace and came to pray. The other thing to remember about this, it wasn't just the Christians. It was advertised and people came, flocked who weren't Christians, came to pray, came to see what's going on and got saved in a prayer meeting. So among the daily prayer meetings reported, 150 towns in Massachusetts had daily prayer meetings. 150 towns in Massachusetts. 200 places in New York reported they had prayer meetings every day. 60 places in New Jersey. 65 places in Pennsylvania. 200 in Ohio. 150 in Indiana. 150 in Louisiana. 50 in Missouri. And 60 in Iowa. They're the reported ones. There was others that weren't reported. Some of these prayer meetings had 5 and 10,000 people in them at the height. Every day. People flocked to these prayer meetings. America had a population of 30 million people at this point. If you might be better at me at the maths of this, but I've tried to work it out. In that period of less than 3 years, of that 30 million, 2 million people were saved. I worked that out, doing very quickly on my maths, about 6.5% of the population, on top of those who were already saved. In less than 3 years in the United States of America. That revival was born out of normal, everyday people committing to pray. Coming together to pray, and in coming together to pray, advertising the fact, and they had rules like no one can pray for more than 5 minutes, no one can do this, so everyone got a chance. And they prayed, and people just flocked, and God did something amazing. So they grabbed hold of this fact of the power in the blood of Christ. And during that revival, a particular song, you know, in revival, songs are written. And songs stick. And it's an old song. Some people might remember this. It's headed, Would You Be Free from the Burden of Sin? I don't know if everyone knows this song. Joyce is nodding. I won't sing it. You'll all be very pleased. But this is what they grabbed hold of. I just want these words to speak to us this morning. Because the refrain of this song is this power in the blood. And it says these words. I'm just want us to meditate on these words at this point. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin weighs people down. We do lots of prayer watch. You walk around and you see people and you can see the sin on their lives weighing them down. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and he wrote it as like he was carrying a big sack. You know John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? It was a guy who went from town to town as a blacksmith mending things. And he would carry his anvil, you know, the big anvil, on his back in a sack. And that is how he caricatured sin in the life of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. It was like carrying an anvil of weight on his back. Look at the effect of sin on this city. And look at the effect of sin in people's lives, how it weighs us down before we come back to God and ask for that forgiveness. So it goes, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, or of evil, a victory win? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. And it goes, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing at Calvary's tide. There's power in the blood. Let's have a think about that for a second. A tide. I'm going to the seaside for my holidays soon. Looking forward to it, getting away. And there will be a tide, and it will come in twice a day. And at high tide, it comes in high, and it comes in with power, and it comes in force. It moves things. It changes the look of the beach. It pushes things away. It cleanses the beach. It takes the rubbish out as well. Would you be free for... There's power. Come for a cleansing at Calvary's tide. This blood was shed 2,000 years ago, and it's not stopped doing its work yet. There's a tide of it flowing. There's a tide of it flowing. It's washing over people's lives. People today are being cleansed in the blood. They come into faith in Jesus Christ. They know what it means to have life in all its fullness. These people today, that power of the blood is bringing healing in their lives. These families this day being restored as families because of the power in the blood changing lives. Goes on to say in this song that was written within this revival, would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. Holiness is a key thing. In any revival, holiness is a key thing. We need the blood to keep on cleansing us to become holy. Sin stained are lost in its life-giving flow. Sin stains. Sin affects your life, doesn't it? You know, I sit down and talk with lots of people throughout a week. And sin affects people. It leaves a stain on a family. It leaves a stain on a person's life. It leaves a legacy that grips hard onto people and weighs people down. But in this, sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. The last verse goes, would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Eh? I just want to bring that up to date. 150 years ago, fair enough, Dave, the blood changed the nation. I want to tell you, it didn't just change America, it changed the world. 150 years ago, that revival spread to this city. Spread to the streets like Langworthy Road and Broad Street, Bolton Road, other areas around here. And people were saved in this city in that revival. It wasn't just in New York. It was here as well. I want to ask you a question. If 500 Christians in Salford believed that they could pray and just see one person saved every year. So 500 people, one person saved. So at the end of the first year, and that happened, at the end of the first year, how many people would be saved? 500 plus, 500 is? 1,000. You have to keep up with it on this one. You have to keep up with the maths. So the first year, at the end of the first year, 1 year, 1,000 people are Christians. So those 1,000 people commit to the same thing. We're all going to pray for a number of people, and just we're believing just for one person each in a year to come to faith. So 1,000 at the end of the second year will be 2,000. Some people are looking like, is this no trick question, don't panic. So in 2 years, 2,000 people are saved. The same, that 2,000 people commit and say, no, we've seen it happen, our faith is rising, we believe in the power of the blood to cleanse people from their sins and to change families, to change the city, to change a nation. Those 2,000 people are going to pray again, and they see that number double, so it goes from 2,000 to 4,000. They pray again at the end of the fourth year, it's gone from 4,000 to 8,000. At the end of the fifth year, it's gone from 8,000 to 16,000. At the end of the sixth year, fortunately, you'll be glad it doesn't go past 10, so I don't have to take my shoes and socks off. At the end of the sixth year, it's gone from 16,000 to 32,000. At the end of the seventh year, it's gone from 32 to 64. At the end of the eighth year, it's gone from 64 to 128. At the end of the ninth year, it's gone to 256 in Salford. But we've got a problem. Do you know what my problem is? No. There's only 230,000 people living in Salford. We've run out of people. Within 9 years, you've run out of people. Think about that. Just started off with 500 people believing in year one. That if we committed to pray, believing in this power of this blood to cleanse and to save and to change families, we believe just one person that year, each of us will lead to faith. Just one. And in 9 years, the whole city is saved. Now, Dave, you're saying that's going to happen? No, I'm saying the potential is there, though. You would save the world in 9 years using those figures, starting with the amount of Christians you are now. Sometimes we get in our heads that we church is just a small group of people compared to all those outside. We get in our heads that we, if we don't watch it, that we are marginalised, that we are an oppressed group, that things are not going well for us. We need to get in our heads there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. There's power to change lives, there's power to change a city. There's power to do things that we haven't yet got the imagination to see he can do. That hymn was written in their revival. I wonder what hymns are going to be written in our revival. I wonder what stories will be written. There's some stories come out of that. I just want to tell you a couple of these stories before we get into two or three verses out of this passage. There was a man who walked into a prayer meeting one night, and he brought a slip of paper, he brought the slip of paper in. And he handed it in, and he didn't feel confident enough to pray himself, but he said, I want you to pray for my three sons for salvation. He was a man who probably hadn't been a Christian long, it was new to him. Didn't know how to stand up, he didn't have the confidence to stand up in front of a few thousand people and pray. But he handed in a prayer request slip of paper. The people there committed to pray for every prayer request that came in, and they prayed over this prayer request. One of that man's sons was on a boat in the middle of the Atlantic, and that night, at the exact time they prayed, he came to faith on the boat. God challenged him on the boat about his state of life. His other two sons, within 2 weeks, became Christians. They were not anywhere near that prayer meeting. They came to faith. There's many, many stories like that, and I'm just trying to encourage you to dream dreams. Encourage you to have an expectancy. You know your neighbours. I don't know your neighbours. You know your neighbours. What are you praying for your neighbours? If your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life, what are you praying for your neighbours? Which of your neighbours is coming to faith next? Which of your neighbours is in the next few weeks is going to be washed in that blood? What situations in your family is going to change dramatically because of the blood of Jesus Christ in the next few weeks, the next year? From this summer to next summer, what could change in your family? Because there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's have a look at a couple of these verses out of this passage, just to root it well into the scripture. Just want to read verse 13 to 15 again. Or we're in chapter 9 of Hebrews, and it says there, the blood of the goats and the bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who ceremonially unclean sanctified them, so they were outwardly clean. A lot of the blood in the Old Testament covered up sin. Christ's blood cleanses us from sin totally. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now. So you receive it now. That he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. The end of verse 14, it says this, so that we may serve the living God. Why is this blood to cleanse us? So that. I like looking at small words at times. I find them a lot easier than the big words. I don't understand all the big words. But so that. Why is the blood shed for us? So that we may serve a living God. We may serve a living God. The blood of Jesus cleanses us so that we may serve a living God. If you're in his service, you are under and have his power and authority on your life. Think about that. This blood cleanses me, so that now I can serve. I'm free from the bondage of sin that stopped me having that relationship with him. The sin separated me from God. God the Father struggled to look on me because of that sin. But now I'm cleansed from that sin. I'm free to serve him. I'm free to worship him. I'm free to adore him without that barrier. I'm free to walk with him every day of my life in serving him. Notice who we serve. The living God. Living God. He's still living. He's still looking. Things are still developing under his Godship. Things are still moving on under his Godship. Life is not staying as it always has been. Life is moving on. He's got destinies on people, they've got dreams for people to have, and this blood brings us into that place where we can serve him. I want to just put this question to you. How are you serving God every day of your life? Now don't think of a checklist and think, have I done that? No. What is the attitude you live in? Don't run off a checklist. Think of an attitude you live in. As you live your life, as you've been cleansed with the blood, so that you can serve God. That's what the word says. You're cleansed so you can serve God. Service is an attitude. It's not necessarily a to-do list. It's an attitude. That attitude means you do things. But it starts with an attitude. Have we got an attitude of service to God? That if I serve somebody, put it back years ago, if I was a butler in a, you can't imagine me as a butler, can you? A butler in an old house many years ago, I would have my ear open for my master to call me. And if my master called me, I wouldn't stick my feet up by the fire and tell him to get lost or think I can't be bothered today. I would have a heart of service and want to go and serve him. So I'd be listening in an attitude of service to what he's calling me to do. So today, what I'm challenged us all with, do we live in an attitude of service to God all the days of our life? Is it something we need to cultivate more in our life? That we've got a listening ear to him. So we can cultivate that service of him. Goes on in verse 15, it says these words of this passage. It goes in here, for this reason Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now. Think about that. So I've been cleansed in the blood. I'm serving God. I've got an ear open, ready to do what he's asking me to do at any point of the day, ready to speak to that person who needs a word of encouragement, ready to do this, ready to do that, ready just to worship him. Whether I'm at work, whether I'm at home, whether I'm walking around the park, whatever I'm doing, I'm in that attitude of service. But what is it that else that I may receive? I've received the promise of my eternal inheritance now. What is that eternal inheritance? That although I serve, I am not a servant. I'm not just a servant. Remember before I talked about the butler? The butler wouldn't get invited to sit round the family table, would he? Only a family member gets invited to sit round the family table. My inheritance, although I'm there and I desire to serve God, I'm there because I'm now a son or a daughter of the King. That's my inheritance. And they're serving, but I'm serving as a son and daughter. How is Jesus described? He said he was a servant. He served, but yet he was the son. That same mind that is in Christ needs to be in us. That we know that we're there to serve, but we know what our inheritance is. It goes on to say this, now that he has died as a ransom, so that he may set them free from the sin committed under the first covenant. Set them free. I'm there, washed in the blood, to serve. I'm washed in the blood, receiving my inheritance. I'm receiving my inheritance, and I am set free from the sins committed before I came under the blood. What a powerful place to be. Because as a son, I'm walking in authority. I'm listening to God. I'm serving him, got my ear to him. I'm walking in that authority, and I'm cleansed of my sin. And I'm walking, I don't know where you go, I'll just talk about myself for a minute here, because you can put where you go into place. Every day I love to go and walk around the park, around Light Oaks Park, a couple of times a day. And Lizzie will normally come with us, and we'll have a walk, and we'll have a chat, and we'll let on to a few people and talk to a few people. When I'm walking around the park, I'm enjoying some time with my daughter. I'm enjoying seeing the ducks and seeing the other things that they are in that park. The different dogs are running all over the show. But I've also got my ear open because there's people passing me who I'm saying good morning to or good evening to or hello to. But I'm waiting for the prompting to say this to that person. Say that to that person. If I go to the barbers, I sit there. Barbers are brilliant places, aren't they? Or hairdressers, whichever you go to. He gets these things on me, he goes, and he talks football. Then he says, and what are you doing this weekend? Yes. Bang. That's what I'm doing this weekend. You know, do I always do it? Do I always get it right? No, I don't. Do I fall? Do I trip up? Do I get it wrong? Yes, I do at times. But I come back and ask for forgiveness and get that cleansing again, and I move on again. because these people I'm meeting every day who are so important to God, that he's done something in me that I may pass it on to them. You know, it was once said that sharing the gospel is like one beggar telling another beggar where to get a meal from. And that's what it is. And I just want to really encourage you today, in this looking at this blood, to look through what this blood can do in your life and in your family. It's for your neighbours, for your friends. And not let Satan rob us of how much power there is in this blood. Not let Satan water the impact of this blood down. Not let Satan say to us, well, it's all right, but he doesn't know the state of your family. It's all right for that Dave King, all these family of Christians. Some people said that to me the other day. They had a shock when I told them they weren't. He doesn't know what it's like. Your life's so tough, your life's so hard. He's never met your noisy neighbours. I haven't. But I know the blood can change noisy neighbours. I tell you a story. I prayed. I won't tell you everything on the details, but our home group last year decided we'd pray for 3 people each. True, this, isn't it, Joyce? Joyce will back me on this. And at the end of the 12 months, out of the 30 people we prayed for, 3 of them, which is 10%, became Christians. One of the people I prayed for who became a Christian had one of the most horrendous lives of a person I've ever met. And at the start of the year was nowhere near faith, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Was in a situation that to me is unimaginable, the situation this person was in. She's now in a church with a life changed, serving God a year on. That's the power. That's what happens when you commit to pray. When you grab hold of this and say, this blood isn't just for me, I'm not just now going to heaven myself, I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. So I just want to say this, let's grab hold of this. I just want to, one last verse right at the very end just says this, verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed one to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And you're thinking, am I saved already? Why is he coming back to bring salvation? He's coming back to take us to a place where there's no sin. The final time where sin is gone for good. We have our inheritance here, but we live in a sin-stained world. He's going to take us to a place where there's no sin. Think about this. This is what we're praying people into. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's lots we could talk about that. He's going to come back again. There's lots we can talk about the end time, but let's focus on this. We're going to go to a place where there's no sickness. That's what we pray. That's what the blood does. We're going to go to a place where there's no death. That's what the blood does. We're going to go to a place where there's no war. That's what the blood does. We're going to go to a place where there's no anxiety, there's no bitterness, there's no hatred, there's no malice. That's what the blood does. We're going to go to a place where there's no falling out, where families don't end up in divorce courts. That's what the blood does. We're going to go to a place where there's no debt, where there's no unemployment, because you'll be working. Everyone will have a role. Everyone will have a place in the kingdom. There's going to be no racism, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's going to be a place where there's no corruption. People aren't going to be thinking, those people in charge, they're always corrupt. There's no corruption. We're going to go to a place where the fruit of the Spirit is the way of life. A place where love just flows. You just be hit by wave of wave of wave of love. Where joy is a way of life. Where peace As the song goes, peace like a river. Yeah, it flows over you. Peace. You've just got every confidence that tomorrow's going to be fine. Why? Because God's on the throne. That's what it's like. Where there's health, where everyone works, where everything is just perfect. Why? Because it's not tainted by sin and it never will be. That's what the blood does. That's how powerful the blood is. It cleanses people and brings them back to that right relationship with Him. I want to challenge you at the end of this talk. Another time we can do another study on the depth and all the detail of the blood. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge each of you to pray for 3 people this year. From this summer till next summer, pick 3 people. In your home groups, tell each other who you're praying for. Just the first name. Don't give details, just the first name. And commit together to pray them into the kingdom. Stand together and say, no, we're going to pray. We're going to see salvation come to our family, our friends, our neighbours. We're going to see this blood cleanse more and more people. Shall we just pray? Father, I'm going to ask now in this minute or two of quiet that you would lay on each person's heart people they need to pray in. People you're already calling, but you need them to pray to get them to come in. Because Father, you've given us authority here on earth. You've given us dominion on the earth. And we need sometimes to speak things out and pray things out. So Father, I'm asking that you show everyone this morning who knows you 3 people to pray for. 3 people to commit for, to pray every day that they'll come through to faith in you. And Father, I just want to pray if there's anyone in the room this morning that doesn't know you, that hasn't accepted that gift of eternal life, that they today would come to know and love you, that they would understand more of you this day. They may know your closeness to them in the name of Jesus. Father God, will you build your church in this city? May your kingdom come and may your will be done in our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you want to ask anything about what's been said this morning or pray, if you just come and sit on the front, on this front row here, one of the elders will come and pray with you. If you had never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and you just want to ask a question about what that means, just come and have a chat with us on the front. You know, we'll talk with you about it. Thank you.